Let us turn back to the book of Romans. And continuing where we left off, our text this morning will be found in Romans chapter 5, at the beginning of that chapter. We'll read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. With God's help, we'll briefly meditate on these words, and I hope to bring some encouragement to those especially who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we turn to this section of Romans, I know that I don't need to tell anyone here about our father Abraham. I look out and I expect even the youngest children have heard of Abraham, the father of the Jews. And when we were reading, we read just a little snippet about his life. We read a great deal about his faith. But that faith was not some theoretical idea that was in a dark study where he was considering something deep and some holy and marvelous work of God. No, it's expressed in his life. And you know what happened. Our God appeared to Abraham when he was not young, but a very old man. I don't know if there's anyone here who has reached 100, or any of the women who are around 90. But I'm sure some of you have met people of this age, and you know the condition of life. People of that age do not have children. Even today, with all the medical miracles that we see, the amazing things that God has permitted our society to do, and much older women can have children, but 90? That is not possible. And what does it say about Abraham? When he was 100 or about, and his wife was about 90, what does it say? He was weak. He looked at God and said, That just can't happen. How can a wife like mine have a child? How can I have a child? By no means. Abraham looked at something that any one of us would recognize as absolutely impossible and believed God. He took God at his word and said, "The Lord has said it. It will happen." It was absolute confidence in the power of God. You can imagine, what would you do? And we don't know that God doesn't do it today. But if the Lord did appear to one of us and said, "You are going to have a child," to one of the old ladies, would you be like Abraham? If you are thinking, you're 90 years old. But what did Abraham do? He said, "I believe." And he believed in his heart. And we see the blessings that came upon him by faith. Abraham was counted righteous. We see it many times. It was imputed to him. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham by his faith. What an amazing thing. God counted Abraham righteous because he believed in God. Now, this wasn't just written so that Abraham would be encouraged. The scripture is plain. It was written for you. so that you would know that anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, just as Abraham. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're not. The promises to anyone who believes, who follows in the faith of Abraham. It's a marvelous chapter, chapter 4 of Romans, and one that should bring great encouragement to us when we look at the work of God in the life of an old man, and we know that it's written because he can work in us as well. But looking at this, it goes on then into chapter 5. Having seen the glory of what God worked in Abraham, not weak faith, but great faith, not staggering at the promise through unbelief, but giving glory to God by strongly clinging to Him, full persuasion in the truth of God, that whatever God says He will do, being having the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, so that we would know this, that it will be imputed to us if we believe on the one, the Father, that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So it's all wrapped up in this thought, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have that same thing, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And then chapter 5 builds on it. It says, therefore, for those who have been justified by faith, what do we have? Peace. Access. Joy. Hope. Glory. Marvelous benefits. And this morning, what we're going to consider is, by and large, some of the benefits which flow to those who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The fruits of being saved by grace. And we see a number here, but I want to stop for a minute and go back and discuss something that we always need to go back and think upon again. And that is the question, how did it happen? How is it that we're saved? Well, chapter 4 is evident and plain and clear. It's not by works, because then Abraham could boast about it and say, look at me, look at what I did. Absolutely not. It was by faith, and faith alone in Christ, and in Christ alone. And when he believed, he was declared righteous by God. Now, you know what that means. That means that Abraham, in God's eyes, was no longer guilty. Instead, he was legally counted as a righteous man. And you know what this means in the law. I'm sure you've heard it many times before. When somebody goes into the courtroom and they are declared not guilty, that means they're cleared of the charges. But in the courtroom of God, it goes further, because it's not only not guilty, it is absolutely, wholly, and completely righteous. And that is because when someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is counted to them. Now, these things are not alien to you. I know you have heard them many times, but it is always important to keep them not somewhere tucked in the back of our mind, but right in the front, before our eyes. We need to be remembering the glory of what God has done for us in counting us righteous, clearing us at the bar of heaven through Jesus Christ. And we see clearly how this happens by faith. And we know that this is a gift of God. It's not something we do ourselves. Faith even itself is God's gift. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. And we know that what faith is, it's a knowledge of God. Knowledge of His ways. It's a knowledge of what we are. a knowledge of His truth, an acceptance that it is all true, but most of all, it's a trust in Christ, clinging to Him, recognizing that we have nothing, that He and He alone can give us life. We rest and rely upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ, that anyone who looks to Him, trusting in Him, will have this forgiveness, this legal pardon, and all of the blessings that flow from it. And it's not just a theoretical trust, but it is trust in Jesus Christ. You don't just simply say, I'm a believer, but I believe in Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, who came into this world, lived absolutely perfectly, and died on the cross, in the place of His people, taking our sins upon Him, fully satisfying God's justice, and who rose again for our justification. That is how we are saved, by trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone as the only Savior of sinners. But that's looking at it on our side. It's always important as well to remember we don't justify ourselves. It's not as if Abraham believed and said, look, now I'm justified. See what I did. It's God who justifies. And what the Lord is doing is He is looking at Jesus Christ, remembering what He has done, remembering His eternal covenant and the promises made, looking at you, the sinner, deserving His wrath, deserving death, destined for eternal punishment, and saying, because you have trusted in Jesus Christ, your sin is cleared. He paid the penalty. You are now innocent. You are now justified. You have His righteousness counted to your account. It is yours. His death is accepted in your place. And as we come to a passage like this, we need to recognize it's making an assumption. It's saying this is spoken to those who are justified by faith, the ones who are justified by faith. So if you are not justified by faith, these blessings are not yours. And so everything we have considered this morning does not belong to you. It's not a blessing in your life. And so you ought to ask yourself again, am I saved? What is my spiritual condition? Because all of the benefits, all of the blessings that God pours out come only upon those who trust in Jesus Christ. It's not merely for those who attend faithfully the public worship of God, who wear a good suit, wear a hat, wear good clothing, come respectably, speak in the right way, live in the right way. No. You could attend this church from the day you were born until the day you die, live an outwardly upright life, but without faith in Jesus Christ, you have nothing. In fact, you have only the wrath of God. And you need to ask yourself again that great question, where do I stand? Paul comes in this passage speaking to those who are justified. If you are not justified by faith in Jesus Christ, none of this is yours. You're rebelling against God, and the blessings that we will consider are not for you unless you trust in Him. But to those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a great encouragement. Because if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, what has happened? You are justified by faith. You have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And what we need to do now is look at this chapter, at the beginning of verse 1 and going through verse 5, and consider, what are these blessings that Paul speaks of? What are the blessings, the benefits, the glories that come to those who are justified by faith? Well, the first thing we see here is that we have peace with God. And the world loves the idea of peace. You know how many people are obsessed with the idea of ending war, reconciliation, stopping all the fighting. And yet it's a vain hope. Because every time men seek peace, it fails. Because of the death that is in them. Because they are servants of Satan. And in themselves are not people of peace. Because they have no peace with God, there's no hope of peace in the world. Because Satan is not a man of peace, but he is the angel of war and of sin and of destruction. There's no hope of peace. And for everyone who is born in this world, we are born at war with God. We are born at enmity with him. We are born dead as servants of Satan, under thrall to the devil, and that willingly. And without faith, there is no hope that we can ever have peace with God. But when one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the enmity ceases. There's no more warfare between God and ourselves. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, there is perfect peace between God and ourselves. This means that we're no longer under the wrath of God. We no longer have His just anger against us. We no longer are shaking our fists at heaven and rebelling against Him. Instead, there is a perfect harmony between our Father in heaven and us, His children. What a blessing that is. If you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, there's no more warfare with God. And though you may experientially struggle, and you may suffer because of your continuing sins, as the Lord chastens you, it's not because He's an angry God cutting you up with a sword. It's the loving discipline of a Father who is causing you to live at greater peace with Him because of what He is doing in your lives. It's important to remember this. Christians have peace. No one else does. They may seek it, they may seek it diligently, but no one outside of those who trust in Jesus Christ have peace with God. But those who have peace with God through Jesus Christ also have access by faith into grace. And this too is such a wonderful benefit. You think about the undeserved favor of God. His blessings poured out upon those who deserve only wrath. We have peace. We have untold blessings. Favor that we do not deserve. Again, you know, Christian, your state before you are justified. Dead in sin. What did you deserve? Anger. Wrath. Judgment and hell. But God, when you believe in Jesus Christ, shows grace, favor to you, and favor beyond our comprehension, pouring out upon us every blessing that is found in Christ, all of the spiritual blessings, a new heart, the presence of the Spirit in our lives, the wisdom of God, His mercy, His direction, His chastening that guides us into the truth, His adoption as sons, the promises of His protection, the promises of His provision, The promises that He will take us to be with Himself forever. And we could go on. All of these are undeserved favor from God. In short, we can expect Him to meet all of our needs richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what does this lead us to? We have peace, where once there was warfare. We have unending grace poured out in our lives, which causes us to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God. We have access to grace, which leads us to joyful hope in God's glory. This is saying we have a hope that one day we will be in God's presence, not for a few minutes, but forever. We will be perfected in holiness. We will be given renewed bodies. Our souls will be cleansed from sin, and we will ever be with the Lord. And this, in the true Christian, should wake joy and gladness to think what is in store for us. You will be with Jesus. You will not any longer have all of the broken bones, the failing joints, the creakiness of age, the sickness, the pain, the sorrow. It's gone. And you will not only have a renewed body, but you will be with Him who you love, who you desire, who you want more than anything else. And He will delight at being with you. This should cause us joy. We have a right to rejoice in the hope that God will work His glory in us and get great glory in us. Now think about this. These are only some of the benefits that we have. We have peace. We have access to grace, and we have hope of glory. But again, I would say to you, if you don't trust in Jesus, you have none of this. You have open warfare. You have God's goodness expressed to you, but only insofar as He has not cast you into hell. He has shown mercy to you by allowing you to live, by giving you many good things in this life. But it will not last. It will be taken away. And then you will know only wrath and judgment for eternity. And instead of a joyful hope, thinking one day I myself will go to be with Jesus, not because I did anything good, because of His work in me, your expectation is of the pit of fire. And you think upon that. What a difference. Those of you here who are sitting as ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ have joyful hope that you will go to be with Jesus. You have unending grace in your life. You have peace with Almighty God. And yet you are sitting next to some who are still at war with God, who do not know this grace, but only have His mercy in the sense that He has not cast them into hell yet, and who have before them the gaping pit. What a thing to think upon. That you can be sitting next to one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who is looking forward to the glory of being in His presence, even as you sit in this house, one who has no hope, no help, and nothing at all. This is why you are encouraged week in and week out to look to Christ. Because you sit here with nothing, when many around you have such immense and incredible blessings, such joy and peace and glory in the heart, and yet you have turned away. What a sorrow this is. Think on these things. Dwell on it. Because it will be true for you as well. If and if alone you look to Jesus Christ by faith, without faith, you will not be justified. You will not have peace. You will not have grace. You will not have hope. You will have nothing. Oh, friends, look and you will live. But as I say that, it's good to stop and consider where we stand. How can we test? How can we check? One way is found in the following verses. Because the Christian who has peace and grace and glory doesn't stop there. They have glory and joy in affliction. Not only so, we glory in tribulations also. Why? Because we're found knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Do you want to test and see where you stand? There's a good place to start. And you know what the Scripture says, what our Lord Jesus Christ says, you will know them by their fruits. Even Abraham himself, the evidence that he was a man justified by faith came from his actions, from what was going on inside, which was expressed in his life. And so, too, we should look inside to see what's happening. When you look at a tree, you know it by what's on it. You don't get many fruit trees here. But in Zambia, we have a number. You have the mango tree. And what do you see on a mango tree? Thorns? Thistles? No. You see fruit. You have papaya. And it's the same thing. You go to a papaya tree, you will not find figs. You will find papaya. Whatever tree it is, you find the fruit on it. Just as if it's a thorn bush, you find sharp, prickly thorns. Whatever it is will show itself in what grows. And here we see that one of the great evidences that someone is justified by faith, has these blessings, is their response to trouble. And what we see is that someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the troubles of this present age, the afflictions that come on us because we are suffering for Jesus Christ, and glories in them. Instead of grumbling and thinking, oh, what is going on here? Instead of getting angry like so many and saying, why did God bring this on me? Or if there is a God, how can He do such things? Or saying, God must not know what He's doing in my life. What does the Christian do? The Christian sees the sufferings of this present age and rejoices to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you a practical example that some of you may have heard of this. That was back at Covenant College this year, one of our graduates who had to make a stand in his church and was cast out and had his life threatened and had to leave his own village and go somewhere else because he stood for Jesus Christ. Now, if someone is not a Christian, how will he respond? He'll be angry at the people who cast him out. He'll be exasperated. He'll be full of sin. But how does this man respond? Sorrow, because he can't minister to his people. But confidence that the Lord's going to take care of him, that the Lord will guide him into a new place of service, and that knowledge that he has stood for the Lord Jesus Christ gives him hope. It's a practical example, and I think some of you can know this yourself. When things have gone wrong in this church and in your life, how do you respond? Do you respond by getting angry, or do you say, what a blessing? The Lord Jesus Christ has counted me worthy to suffer shame for His sake, to take up His cross and walk after Him, to do that most wonderful thing that Paul speaks of filling up the sufferings of Christ, a great mystery. We are counted worthy to suffer for Him. A Christian should respond by saying, "Who am I that I am counted worthy to suffer for the one who suffered for me?" But why is this? Is this because Christians are masochists? Because Christians like to slit our wrists and see how much we bleed and how much pain we can endure? Absolutely not. Because we glory in tribulations because of what it does to us. It changes us for good. We grow in grace. We're conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Tribulation works patience. That means it makes us more willing to endure. You know, this is something most of us struggle with in many places in our life. And those of you who are parents know this. Your children continually try your patience. You see how much more patient you need to be. But as they try it, even though you may not see it, you become more and more and more patient with them. And this is the work of God in the heart. Through difficulty, our hearts are subdued, and we learn to wait on God, to trust in Him, to wait on His time and His ways, and to bear up through it, looking forward to Jesus. It makes us willing to endure. The trouble that comes into our life makes us more holy. This patience sanctifies our character. You look at it. Patience works experience. And that, in this sense, is talking about a willingness to suffer brings sanctification. Where once, when we were young Christians, our way of living wasn't as it ought to have been. But as we suffer in the cause of Christ, as we struggle against the old man, as we have to deal with the sin that's inside, as the Lord deals with it by bringing us through trouble, as the Lord brings trouble on us, what happens? So much of that roughness, the old man, gets rubbed out as the Lord scours us. And we are as gold going through the fire. That dross is burnt away. And what comes through is purer and more holy and more godly and more upright. And as this happens, as we suffer, become more patient, as the patience builds our character and we become more holy, we become hopeful. Because the one who is walking close to God, the one who is following in His ways, is going to be clinging to the promises of God. And knowing that God is faithful to His Word, and that all of the things that He says for us are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So what do we see? We see a growing work. Trouble makes us patient, which builds our character more into the image of Jesus Christ, which gives us more hope in Jesus Christ. And not only that, we grow in satisfaction because we will not be ashamed, because God's love is shed into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What happens? The more that we are walking with Jesus Christ, patiently enduring trouble, the more we're hoping in His promises, the more we realize that the Holy Ghost is dwelling in us, the more He evidences Himself in our hearts, the more we know His love, the more we know His presence, the more we cling to Him. And as he shows himself to us, and we know that we are his, and that he is ours, we find ourselves fully and wholly satisfied in him. So what happens? The Christian struggles, goes through fiery trials that bring ourselves down on our knees, broken, that cause us to rivers of tears to run down our eyes, that leave us in confusion. But yet, as we patiently endure it, as we are sanctified, as we respond rightly to it, we begin to hope in God more and more. And as we hope in him, what do we find? We find that he will fully satisfy us in himself. Christians aren't masochists. Christians are those who find enormous blessings coming upon us as we suffer in this present age, because it is used by God to change us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So a true Christian is found patiently enduring the trouble that comes on him, the difficulties that come into her life, and being transformed by them, by the power of the Holy Spirit expressed in their lives. So what we see here is that a true Christian is one who responds with grace to affliction. Now again, I ask you, is that true of you? When the troubles have come into your life, have you responded in this way? Patient, enduring in the midst of suffering. Have you seen the fruit of holiness, righteousness, of sanctification in your life? Can you say honestly before God that you are more pure than you were when the trouble began? Because that should be the trajectory of the Christian. Now, we know that this is not always true. The Lord allows us, even as he did so many men in Scripture, to stumble. We lose our way a little bit, but he uses that in the end to draw us back up and closer to him. And you see it especially in the well-known case of David and the way that the Lord allowed him to stumble so badly. But what happens? In the end, it's used to draw him even closer to the Lord. And that is the great question. With all the troubles that have come, where do you stand? Are you one who has become embittered? Are you one who has become cantankerous? Or have you become more holy and patient and godly? The true Christian should be found in the midst of all the difficulties that come upon us as a holier man. Where do you stand? Are you one that through difficulty is clinging to God, trusting in him, taking him at his word, not being weak in faith, but clinging to God by strong faith, trusting in him and being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in your heart? Well, how do you check? You look at your life. You look at the way that you are responding to the trials and temptations around you. And you ask yourself, am I seeking out of love for Jesus Christ to respond in a way that glorifies him when things go wrong? Is that my desire? Above all things, that no matter what trouble comes into my life, I will seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by walking in a way that will please him. That ought to be the response of the Christian. But to those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you know in your own heart that this is an alien way of thinking to you. And it should show you clearly that if you do not have any understanding in your own life of trouble making you a more holy person, it is a very strong evidence of your standing spiritually. And you ought to consider your own heart well and diligently through these things. Because if you are truly loving the Lord Jesus Christ, in some measure, this will ring true in your soul. The Holy Spirit will be shedding His love in your heart and showing you to some degree that you cannot deny that He is at work. But it may be that you must look at this as well, dear Christian, and say, I am not living the way that I ought. I know what I ought to be seeking. I know the way that I ought to be following the Lord. But I'm not as I ought. And in that case, you ought to take this passage and be reminded that when troubles come, there is a glorious path set before you. If you respond rightly in the midst of difficulty, what will happen to you? It's going to build you up in the faith, cause you to be a more godly person with whom the Holy Spirit will dwell and shine the light of the glory of God into your life. And the fact is, when we sit here in this congregation, I can without doubt say we can see it in the lives of people here. And we ought to follow the faith of those who have walked this path by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith, who have peace with God, who have access to Him by grace, who have joy in hope of the glory of God, who have willingly and diligently endured temptation, fiery trials, have patiently walked for God, have grown in their Christian experience in holiness and uprightness, and so are now found walking closer to Jesus Christ than they ever did before. Dear friend, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you walk this way before Him, you have glorious hope set before you. What a life! Pray to the Lord that He would strengthen you, that you would be found faithfully walking in this path to the glory of God our Savior.